Turn in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We continue our series, Confronting a Contentious Culture, and the title of the sermon this morning is Knowing Your Prophecy, Part 1. Knowing Your Prophecy, Part 1. Stand for the reading of God's Word, please. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. It is on the overhead for you. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." You may be seated. The Word of God. Those of you who've been in this series on a regular basis will recognize pretty quickly, you've probably already recognized, right, that I am moving beyond chapter 2. In fact, I am skipping verses 10 through 22. You may be wondering why I would do that. Well, it's because if you look back at the previous chapter and up through the ninth verse in this chapter, I have covered everything that you will see in verses 10 through 22 of chapter 2. But even though that is the case, I want to summarize verses 10 through 22 since they do directly relate to false teachers. Simply stated, if you look at verses 10 through 22 here in chapter 2, what you see is this: God is not deceived. God knows who the false teachers are, and he has marked them for destruction. They're already marked for destruction. They will be destroyed by God. And because he knows them, it is also true that he knows who the true believers are. Here are the traits of false teachers found in verses 10 through 22, very quickly. They reject God-ordained authority. They will not submit to any authority that is ordained by God. They despise authority. They revel in earthly luxury. They are hungry for riches. They revolt against God's established way. They are not going to teach certain portions of God's Word. They're going to dodge it. And even if they do tackle difficult sections of the Word of God, they're going to change it around to make it more palatable to people who have itching ears. So they revolt against God's established way. And lastly, they offer a false freedom, which is based upon two falsities: false promises and false experiences. Sow a seed in my ministry and God will bless you tenfold. There's your false promise. And false experiences. So today, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Know your prophecy, part 1. But what is the focus of these four verses? Here's the focus: God's Word is true. That really is the focus of the text you just heard me read. God's Word is true. And so what we see at the very outset here in this first verse is that Peter has been and continues to be concerned about what God's people are thinking. And not only is he concerned about what God's people are thinking, he is concerned about how God's people are thinking. Do you see that? He says, "This is now the second letter I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." So Peter has been and continues to be concerned about what God's people are thinking and how God's people are thinking. And listen, this could have been written today. Because if there's one thing for certain, It matters right here, right now, today, for the church now. It matters what God's people are thinking and how they are thinking what they're thinking. So I would say to all of you young people who were at camp, because you're fresh off of camp, you're zealous for the Lord, and I'm so thankful and so excited for that. But let me go ahead and tell you, and you'll be hearing this from those who work with you week in and week out, and you'll be hearing it in your Sunday school class, right, Alan? Satan will attack your mind very quickly. He's coming after you. He knows that what you think and how you think is a danger to him. So he's going to attack your mind. The battle is always in the mind for the Christian. Just remember that. And so I'm so thankful that this sermon fell this morning, because you're so young and you have so much potential, but Satan knows that very well too. Don't be fearful, just be knowledgeable. And go to the war room. Let me also say about this, what you think and how you think, to all of us. Let me just speak, you young people, to us adults who are in the room who are much older than you, who've been professing Christ a lot longer than you, and some of us have honestly been walking with Jesus for a lot longer than you have. If this has happened to you, adult, I want you to say amen, because I want these young people to know that you're not a super Christian. You're not a superhuman. Here it is. As it concerns what God's people think and how God's people think, we have been the victims of wrong thinking. Amen. We have fallen victim to it ourselves, so we know that the battle is in the mind. Peter recognizes that his readers, these first Christians to whom he wrote, he recognizes that they did possess sincere minds, and that's good news. Their minds were sincere, meaning Peter knew, he believed with all his heart, he had seen evidence that his readers, this first audience to whom he wrote, these Christians were genuine Christians. He had seen evidence in them that they sincerely loved Jesus and that they sincerely loved Jesus' word. He had seen evidence that they longed and they fought. They went to war striving to remain uncontaminated and unmixed with the influences of the world, the flesh, and the devil. These people, these Christians, were sincere Christians. They were genuine Christians, and they were trying very hard to live a life that honored Jesus. And they fought. They were soldiers. They were warriors for what was good and right and holy, for the glory of God. And they wanted to remain uncontaminated and unmixed by the awful, sinful influences of the world in which they had come out of. But he also knew that they were not superhuman Christians. He knew that genuine Christians, even, yes, genuine Christians, need to have their sincere minds stirred up by way of reminder. And this stirred up is an interesting phrase. We see it in Paul's letter to Timothy, where Paul writes to Timothy, he says, stir up the gift of God which is in you. This is the exact same Greek word. Peter's saying, you need to have your mind stirred up. That is a word which means to stoke, like stoking a fire. You see the flames beginning to kind of burn low, and so you get a fire poker and you poke and the fire shoots back up. Well, this is what Peter is saying to these Christians. You need to have your sincere minds, and they are sincere, but you need to have them stoked up by way of reminder. And so what he's doing is he is impressing upon them the truth that they already knew. So let me say something here to us Christians in this room. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that if you don't hear something new from God's Word every week, that it's old and mundane and boring. That is one of the worst mistakes a Christian can make. I have often said this. One of the best things that can happen to we Christians is to hear the Word of God taught and taught and taught and taught and preached and preached and preached and preached. Even if we've heard a text preached on 19 times, you can never hear that text expounded enough. And the moment you think you do, you have fallen short of the glory of God. And it is foolish, wrong-headed thinking to ever fall into that trap. We need to have our sincere mind stirred up by way of reminder with genuine truth that we already know, in order that our reasoning and our spiritual discernment will be sharp, and we will be able to detect those who teach a false gospel. You know, I have found this to be true with me. And I don't know, maybe I'm the only one. I highly doubt it. But what I have learned is that it is possible to be a genuine Christian who possesses a sincere mind but have a terrible memory. A sincere mind but a bad memory. I sincerely love Jesus, but my memory of what He has done for me is so dull that I no longer really am excited about His death on the cross for me. I'm sincere in my mind. I do know Jesus. I love Jesus. I appreciate what Jesus did. But I can think about His sacrifice on the cross and I don't get excitable. And that is just wrong. How can I think about the Son of God giving Himself for me and it not stir up within me a deep sense of gratitude and excitement and zeal? How can that be? I've had a sincere mind at times, but a bad memory. How about you? And so I dare say that every single authentic, genuine Christian in this room needs to be awakened and aroused regularly. How many of you will say amen to that? Amen. How many of you have needed to be awakened and aroused out of your sleeping spiritual slumber? My hand's up. You see, it's just very easy for we Christians, and this is very important here. It is very easy for we Christians to get accustomed to God's truth. We're just accustomed to it. We've always had it. We have it. We've never not had it. We have access to it. And we get so accustomed to it that we take it for granted and we become complacent. And yet, let's think of it this way. Our God sacrificed Himself so that we would have it. That's why we have it. God gave Himself so that we would have it. It cost Him dearly. It cost Him everything for me to have this, which says to me it is far more than just words on paper bound by leather. This is a costly book. It cost God His life that I might have it. For me to have a bad memory is just inexcusable. For me to become cold and complacent is just ridiculous. And for me to not be concerned about what I'm thinking or how I'm thinking, for me not to be having my mind stirred up by way of reminder of truths I already know so that I'm always excited about the basics of the truth of God's Word is just completely uncalled for. We need to remember this, and you students, please hear this. You adults who've been walking with Christ for a long time, please hear this. God's word is true. And this is precisely where the devil attacks us. And this is precisely where he attacks God's church. He's going to attack the truth. He wants it to become old hat to you. He really does. He wants it to become just, well, it's God's word, whatever. You see, it's easy for me to be excited on Sunday. Because you know what? All week, every week, I work toward, diligently work toward this moment when I stand behind this podium and declare the word of God. This is what I pray for all week. This is what I study for all week. I sit in my chair on Saturday nights late and I just think through the whole sermon. I visualize the whole sermon. I get up at 5:30, 5:45 every Sunday morning. I go in there, I fix my coffee, I sit in my chair, I read the scripture, I look over my sermon notes, and I'm just visualizing and thinking. A lot of effort, a lot of work goes into what I do up here. And this is the highlight of my life. This is what I live for. This is when I am most excited. But I understand I can't be in the pulpit all day, every day, 7 days a week. Like you, I've got to go outside, out of these doors, and I've got to live for Jesus out here. And it is easy for God's word not to be as excitable to me tomorrow as it is standing here right now. Because this is what I live for. And so I always have to be stoking my mind, reminding myself with the word of God that God's word is true every day. And it's an exciting word. And this is where Satan's going to attack me. Keep me from the word. Keep me from being excited about the word. Keep me from remembering the word. He wants to affect what I think and how I think. And if he can keep me from God's word, he'll affect it too. And so like Peter's first Christian readers, we need to have our sincere minds stirred up by way of reminder. So what does Peter tell his readers that they need to remember? He says, you need to remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. So let me just briefly explain this to you. What is Peter talking about? Well, if you've read the Old Testament, and I hope you have read it or are reading it, the prophets spent a great deal of time warning God's people of coming judgment. They did. It's over and over and over and over and over again. Read the books of the prophets. They warned, warned, warned. God's judgment is coming. Well, not only that, Jesus devoted much of his teaching warning of the same thing, imploring people to be prepared for his imminent return. And then all of the apostles were faithful to remind people again and again of what the prophets had written and of what Jesus himself had taught. But today, you're even more blessed. You know why? Because you have everything the prophets ever wrote. Every warning every prophet ever issued is yours. It's in your Bible. Everything Jesus ever taught on earth, to include all of his warnings of his imminent return and to be ready when he comes, is here, it's for you, it's yours, you have it. You have all of the writings, every word the apostles ever wrote under inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, reiterating the teachings of the apostles, the prophets, and of Jesus. And you have it, every word of it, right here. In the same, it's all in the same book. And then on top of that, God has been so good to give you pastors and teachers to open the Word of God and to declare it with clarity to you. How good God has been to give you everything you need to stir up your minds, sincere minds, by way of reminder. He's given you everything you need. everything you need. God's judgment is coming. And it is coming upon every false teacher and all who do not believe Jesus is the Son of God. And we true believers need to have our minds stirred up by way of reminder of this very thing so that we will faithfully and zealously serve the Lord Jesus while it is still day. Because here's what Jesus said, serve the Lord while it is day, because the night is coming when no man can serve the Lord. He used this analogy. I mean, let me ask you a question. Now, for you young people, I know, I've been where you are. It used to take 6 years, 4 months, and 3 days and 29 hours for Christmas to come. Thought it never would get here. Now Christmas comes every 45 days. When you pay into bills, it comes real quick. How many of you adults will say amen to that?
Amen.
I ain't never had an amen that loud. You'll find out what I'm talking about. Just live on long enough. It'll come. It'll come to you pretty quickly. Jesus said, serve the Lord while it is day, because the night is coming when no man can serve the Lord. It does not take long from sunrise this morning to sundown tonight. It happens really quickly. And so what Jesus is saying is that your time and my time here upon this earth, sincere-minded believer, is limited. We only have a window. We only have a window of time to faithfully and zealously live for Jesus and serve Jesus. And tell people who are right now facing God's eternal judgment, because they don't believe in Jesus, and they're facing God's eternal judgment. We only have a short window, a small open window, to zealously and faithfully serve Jesus by declaring the truth to people who need to hear it. Because the night is coming. The sun is going to set on every one of our lives sooner or later. And our ability to live faithfully and zealously for Jesus here is over. And not only that, this is the daytime. But look here, when Jesus comes, the curtain falls, it's over. When Jesus comes, then comes the judgment. There's no more sharing the gospel. There's no more souls being saved. That's it. Every soul is destined for where it is destined at that time. If that does not stir up our hearts, for those of us who know that we know that we know that we know Jesus in a saving way, if that doesn't stir up our hearts to know that He has saved us and He has called us specifically to faithfully and zealously serve Him by sharing the gospel with lost people around us, to live for Him joyfully and not become apathetic and indifferent, if that doesn't stir us up, I don't know what can or who will. And so we need to have our minds stirred up by way of reminder. Listen to what Peter says. He says, here's what you need to know first of all. You need to know this, and you need to know this, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, well, where is the promise of His coming anyway? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, everything's going on just like it always has. If you've never heard those words, you've seen the attitude. So we need to be warned about these scoffers. Oh, they're here, and they're easily identifiable. You're going to run into scoffers at school. Some of your classmates are going to be scoffers. They might not even know how to pronounce the word. They might have never heard the word. Don't matter. They might not say, well, since the creation, everything's been going on as it always. They might not say that. They're still a scoffer. You adults are around scoffers all the time. They're easily identifiable. They are those, here's what Peter says, they are those who follow their own sinful desires. Doesn't matter whether they're a false teacher, a counterfeit Christian. Oh, yeah, there's a bunch of them. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but live like H-E-double-L. That is not a Christian. It is not a Christian. There are a lot of people who think they're Christians, and they are not. Somebody needs to have enough love for them to tell them, you are not acting like a Christian. You need to seriously, therefore, question whether or not you are an authentic Christian. That ain't real popular. But I'm telling you, if you love Jesus and you love men's souls, you need to be telling people that. So whether they are false teachers or counterfeit Christians or just openly confessing non-believers, these are people who are so in love with satisfying their sinful desires of fleshly pleasure that they absolutely must, whether verbally or implicitly, deny Jesus' second coming and God's impending judgment. Let me give you some examples. I don't know if you have. But if you haven't, it's just because you're a babe in Christ and you haven't been walking with Jesus long enough and you haven't been excited about Jesus long enough to have this come at you. And if you've been walking with Jesus for a long time and this has never happened to you, something's wrong. Here it is. How can you recognize a scoffer? Well, they'll laugh at you for believing that Jesus is coming again to judge the wicked. Have you ever had anybody laugh at you for telling them that Jesus is coming back? And when he comes, he's going to judge the wicked. Have you ever even told anybody that? If not, why? It's the gospel. Have you ever had anybody accuse you of being judgmental because you brought up the fact that God will judge the wicked? Or you said, listen, Jesus is the only way to heaven. And unless you believe in Jesus, you cannot go to heaven. Have you ever had anybody mock you for that or kind of grit their teeth because they didn't like? They don't like the exclusive claims of Jesus. He said he is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody goes to the Father in heaven except through him. Have you ever had anybody get fight and spit and mad at you for saying that? They're a scoffer. Have you ever had anybody either directly call you a buffoon or something similar, or roll their eyes at you, for example, because they knew you believe there is such a place as heaven and hell? Lord have mercy. They don't nobody believe in hell no more. Didn't you know that? You go to talking about there is a place called hell and it is occupied. And boy, I'm telling you, the scoffers will come out of the closet then. You had anybody ever say to you, you mean to tell me that the way the Grand Canyon was formed, the way the mountain ranges appeared, is because God flooded the earth and that man Noah that's in the Bible actually built a boat that big? Are you saying that that actually happened? Yeah, I'm saying that actually happened. And they think you're just a complete dummy. You believe anything. It's just a fable after all, didn't you know? I find that hard to believe. Oh, you'll be all right. I'm finding it hard to believe that that's just a fable. I mean, how else do you find oyster shells in the mountains in Colorado? How do oysters just walk up there? Dummies. Mountain oysters. You know, I'm not talking about them kind of oysters. Well, you know, the river that runs there at the bottom of the right of the Grand Canyon. You know, it took 742 million years for that stream to cut that in there. No, it happened suddenly in a cataclysmic event called the flood, when God destroyed all human life except Noah and his family. It's called judgment. But people will mock you for that. Or, my goodness, don't bring up Sodom and Gomorrah. You mean you believe God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and all the inhabitants because of sexual deviant sin? Yeah. That's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. That ain't nothing but just a Bible story. Well, it is a Bible story, but it actually happened because you know what? Guess what? Jesus made mention of it. So either Jesus is telling the truth or Jesus is a liar. Which one is it? It's truth. It's called judgment. Or maybe you've heard such things as, well, I believe man determines his own destiny. Well, he does, and hell is it. Because there ain't no destiny for man outside of Jesus, and that's hell. I mean, it's just the truth. And that's true for every one of us in this room. Or maybe you've heard, you live, you die, and that's it. Some of you have even heard, well, I believe I'm going to come back as a butterfly. Now who's the dummy? Sheesh. Or maybe you've heard this. My God doesn't judge. I've heard that one a lot. So what you're saying is that God is not holy enough so that he must judge sin. What you're saying is that you know better than the Holy Bible that God does not judge. He is full of grace and full of mercy, and many of us in this room have experienced his grace and mercy. He has delivered us from his righteous judgment and brought us into saving grace of his Son, Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, God judges sin. He either judges it in Jesus on our behalf, or he judges it in us for refusing to trust Jesus. Amen to that. It's the truth. So let me begin to wrap it up. Scoffers were present when Peter penned these words, and they are present and among us even now. And so the point is this: unless we who know Jesus frequently have our minds stirred up by way of reminder that the following is true, and here it is. The Holy Bible is God's truth, period. Two, Jesus is coming again to rescue the righteous and judge the wicked. Three, our hope to a great extent is dependent upon whether or not we are believing the Bible to be true at any given moment. What we are thinking and how we are thinking about the truths that are found in God's Word matters. And the moment we become apathetic, the moment we cease to appreciate the Word of God, the moment we begin to view God's Word as less than it is, the moment we cease to cherish God's Word and be excited to sit under the teaching and the preaching of God's Word, the moment we just don't really want to read God's Word at home, we'd rather read something else or watch something or do something else, is the very moment we're in trouble and Satan will take advantage of it and he will undermine our hope. He will crush our zeal for Christ. He'll just render us ineffective. Well, I think my young brother here and his daddy brother there wore camouflage pants and shorts on purpose today, because the adult leaders and the students have been talking about the student worship room in the youth house being a war room. They're saying they're ready to go to war. And that's a good thing. Because let me tell you something. For the genuine, sincere-minded Christian outside of these doors, there's a war. It's spiritual in nature, but it's a war. And what I'm trying to say to you is this. Satan wants to render you, soldier of Christ, sincere-minded believer, and he wants to render this body, Centerpoint Community Church, ineffective. He is no friend of the souls of men. We are the friends of the souls of men. We are the friends of the souls of those who do not yet know Christ. We have the message of hope for them. We are the ones who have the message that can actually save their life. Satan just doesn't want us to be effective. He wants to render us ineffective. We cannot let him win. We cannot let him win. And this is why I prayed before the offering this morning, and I'm closing. I prayed for God to raise up a new generation. Because you know, my age group, my generation, the mantle of church leadership and the face of the church was passed to me and my generation by my parents and grandparents. But the day is coming. In fact, the day is here when this mantle of spiritual vitality and spiritual zeal and energy and get it doneness has got to be passed on to you. We must leave the kingdom of Christ in better shape than we found it. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to pour into you. And we're going to strive with all our hearts, us, your parents, every believer in this room who calls Centerpoint home has an obligation to every young person and every child in this church. We have an obligation to pour ourselves into them, to prepare them, to equip them, to pray for them, to encourage them, because the leadership has to be theirs very soon. I'm praying for God to raise up preachers out of here. I'm praying that God will raise up a young man to preach the gospel in here when I'm too old to chew clabber and drink milk anymore. That day's coming. The day's coming where either God's going to call me home or I'm going to be sitting on that front seat encouraging that young preacher who's standing up here. I'm going to be up there going, "Preach it, brother. Preach it, young man." We got four of them, one every Sunday. Praise the Lord. Me and Dave will be out here, and us adult men who love the Word of God and know, we'll be sitting all up here in the front going, "Bring it on, young man, bring it on. Sing it, sister, sing it." We just want you to be better prepared and more zealous and more excited and more fruitful, more faithful than we ever were. That's what we want. And you can do it if you go to war. And if you always stir up your sincere minds by way of reminder with the truth of God. Value it, treasure it, embrace it, read it, study it. Don't ever think, well, I don't need to read that again. I've already read that and studied that. Keep digging. Jesus said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just like I was not of the world. Jesus gave us the word. Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Set them apart from the world by truth. Your word is truth. There it is. It's how you're going to be different. By the truth. And lastly, sincere-minded believer, be hopeful. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. May God bless His word.